Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be in your house with your people and study your word. I pray that today will be a day where we learn just a little bit more about the joy that you provide and give us. And we thank you so much, Jesus, that so many experiences in life and so much of knowing you just brings us joy. Help us to grow from that and to demonstrate that to one another and to the world. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and loved us enough to want us to be blessed and to be happy. Thank you that you care that much, Lord. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. It's a series of sermons that we're doing on the Holy Spirit fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And last week we covered love. Again, we talk about, you know, some people in Christian circles try to make it, or did anyway when I was growing up, maybe they're not doing it as much anymore, tried to make a big issue of the fact that fruit of the Spirit is in the singular, and thinking that all of these make the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, when you look at the Greek or the English, either one, if you had a bowl of cherries, it's cherries. If you have a bowl of apples, it's apples. Bananas are bananas. Put all three of them together in the same bowl, and you have a fruit bowl. So the fruit, it's not the fruits, the fruit is there. And so we look at the fruit of the Spirit. And I love that joy is in here, because it's something that I think too often Christians are more pious and less joyful, less exuberant, less willing to share their happiness. Some people even try to talk about how joy and happiness aren't really the same thing. Scripturally, I can't find that difference. There doesn't seem to be a line between the two. Now, you can have unholy happiness. Okay? A lot of people can find lots of ways to mimic and imitate God's Holy Spirit fruit in unholy ways. But if you've ever been there or tried that, it's fleeting. It's going to be short-lived. But true joy, true happiness, there's not really a big difference between the two. Rejoicing, delighting, desiring, all of those things, they can have a good side and a bad side. If people are delighting in evil, if they're rejoicing in wickedness, you know, that obviously that's not Holy Spirit fruit. But it is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is to give us joy. And we don't have to hide it. That's really good news. That's part of the gospel, is that God came and He loved us, and He went through a whole lot of suffering, and in the midst of all that suffering, He kept on having all of the Holy Spirit fruit. He talked about that joy that was set before Him when He went to the cross. How many of us, if we knew we were going to die an agonizing death, would say, that's the joy set before me? But He knew the full picture and the whole story, and He talked about the joy that was set before Him. The joy that He was looking forward to was being able to cover all of our sins and to give us the ability to share with Him in eternity in a very joyful and beautiful way. So, joy is not something that we only have when everything's going well. But don't be upset with yourself if something good happens and you're happy about it. That's okay. We don't have to... Well, yeah, I've got joy down in my heart. You know, we don't have to be pious to be filled with the Holy Spirit and sharing with the world the goodness of God's gospel. His good news is He loves everybody. He wants everyone in His fold. There's no one that He's trying to hold outside the fold. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell your loved ones. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Now, that's contrasted in Galatians here with a lot of the if you're walking in the flesh, here's what it's going to look like. The works of the flesh are obvious, and he gives a long list of those as well. When you look at that list of the works of the flesh, and some people would look at that and say, yeah, that's fun. You know, drunkenness, immorality, sexual impurity, debauchery, that sounds great. You know, for a time, but it leaves you empty. And then you recognize that hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and all of that kind of falls into it. People that are living sexually immoral lives end up having jealousy and fits of rage in really negative ways, and it takes their joy away from them. So Something else that can steal our joy is trying to live up to someone else's expectations instead of being who you are, who God created you to be. How many people, when they get to school in kindergarten, they love life, they've tried everything, they love it, they enjoy it, they think they're good at art, they think they're good at singing and dancing and the whole deal, and by the time they get to fourth or fifth grade or middle school, that's been taken away from them by our education system. I'm not saying all of them, okay? I was a teacher for a lot of years. And there's some teachers that know how to have joy in their giving and their living. I became a teacher because I hated school growing up. I really did not like school at all. And God's like, you're going to be a teacher, and you're going to try to do it differently. Okay. And we had so much fun in our classroom. Sometimes teachers from four or five rooms away would complain to the principal about how much fun we were having and could we tone it down during their serious learning time. So we had to kind of find that balance. Sometimes we had to find a field that was beyond a set of woods there, and whatever we had to do, we'd find a way to hopefully still have joy. A lot of my teaching career was with preschool children with autism. And when they wanted to share joy, I sure didn't want to stop it. When their moms and dads would come in and see their kids having fun and enjoying life, that would touch their hearts. A ministry to those families was helping their kids learn to enjoy life. And that it's not a set of rules, and you don't have to sit in a desk and keep your head down and fill in the blanks. There are other things in life besides that. Trip knows how to have joy right now, doesn't he? I love it. I love baby sounds. And even when they're upset and crying, it's because they're just telling you who they are. My friends that had autism, I loved the fact that they were honest. If things weren't going well, you knew it. They weren't hiding anything. One thing we teach people to do in society is don't let anyone see who you really are. Hide it. And that's not what Holy Spirit fruit is about. The joy of the Lord should just be flowing out of us and flying out of us. It doesn't always. Sometimes we look around and people aren't expecting you to be happy, so you have to be sad. Now, there is that point where you rejoice with those that rejoice and you mourn with those that mourn. I totally get that. Sometimes you can have inappropriate exhibition of joy in the wrong time and the wrong place when really you should be coming alongside somebody and grieving with them. But finding that balance and knowing what season we're in and what's the Holy Spirit teaching us and training us to do, when He's saying be joyful, we shouldn't try to not be joyful. I can't cover all of the verses in Scripture about joy, but I wanted to do some selected verses and just kind of give you a smattering. So if you want to try to keep up with your Bible, I'm not even going to give any kind of page numbers. The references are here. If you're real interested, write the references down and you can go back and look at these verses in context, because they really are better in context. But pulling some selected verses out, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Apostle Paul's telling the church in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always, in case they didn't get it. Because sometimes, you know, we read through something and it's like, okay, yeah, right, that's fine for you, and maybe sometimes you probably didn't mean what you really said. He says, no, I will say it again, rejoice. And that's a command in Scripture. Now, it's kind of a weird command, isn't it? Be happy. Now, I get commands from my parents about my way that I was demonstrating whatever my emotions and feelings were sometimes. Yeah, you're going to cry? I'll give you something to cry about. Be happy. Now! Doesn't always work, does it? Romans 12:12. I love Romans 12 again. Putting these verses in context, Philippians 4 is really a key section on how to live a holy and godly life. Romans 12, again, all of Romans 12 talks about how we can be better followers of God. And if we could just live as Romans 12 Christians, we would be turning the world on fire. One of the verses, though, be joyful in hope. And it talks about patience and affliction and all that. But be joyful in hope. It doesn't say be joyful because everything's worked out already. Be joyful in hope. You can know that God's going to work it out for you. There's a hope there. It's not empty. James, we just got to spend about a year in James, so almost probably a good year ago, maybe more. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And then he goes on to explain why. We don't usually think of joy in those circumstances, do we? Consider it pure joy when you're facing all kinds of terrible trials, troubles, tribulations. Things are not going well for you. Count that pure joy. In Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament, there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hands to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. So there's just some instruction that they're supposed to go to the place where the name of the Lord is going to be placed. And so he's talking about going to the temple. And the direction in the law was when God names the place where he's going to put his name, where his name will reside in the temple, go there and in the presence of the Lord, eat and drink and be happy and enjoy your time with him. And in fact, you recognize that he's the one that blessed you. You're bringing an offering to the temple at that time. They were bringing grain offerings. They were bringing wine offerings. They were bringing from the flocks, from the crops, all of these things. They're taking them to give to the priests that didn't have an allotment when all of the lands were allotted out. And so they're bringing these to the ones that God has ordained to be the leaders, and they're doing it with joy. There's nowhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that says you need to give grudgingly, you owe this, you know, we're going to keep tabs. If you don't do your tithe, then you're in trouble. Scripture doesn't talk that way. It's like you give out of the abundance that God has blessed you with, and you do it with joy in your heart. And this is what they were doing even back in Old Testament days. In Psalm 13, my heart rejoices in your salvation. We recognize that a lot of times our joy comes from, we had a really good crop this year. Oh, all of our animals had young offspring, and now we have a larger herd. So you take from the overflow that God's giving you. God's given me salvation. There's a reason to be happy. So if you're running out of reasons to be joyful, what's another one of the old-time songs? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. You know that one, right? It's like sometimes we sit down and we can't think of a blessing because we're so consumed with the things that are going on in our life that aren't working out the way we want them. So let's start here. Anytime you can't think of a blessing, start reading through the Psalms. David knew how to be grumpy. He knew how to have problems. He knew how to have issues. But he also knew how to keep turning it back to, wow, my heart rejoices in your salvation. You saved me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Habakkuk, one of my favorite prophets. Habakkuk starts out the book saying, God, why don't you do things the way I think you should do them? I notice that there's a lot of wicked sinners around and you're not dealing with them properly, Lord. And he has a conversation with God. Now, have we ever done that? Do we have conversations? Our prayer life is explaining to God what he needs to do because he hasn't quite figured it out yet. And by the time that Habakkuk gets to the end, he's so humbled that he has this beautiful prayer. And in the midst of this prayer, he says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Don't have anything else, but I know I can rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And if you've never read the book of Habakkuk, it's a good read. You can get bogged down in the middle of it a little bit if you're not, you know, understanding all the nuances. Don't let that stop you from enjoying his conversion. And he's a godly, loving God kind of guy, even from the beginning. But his attitude changes as he's praying. So recognize, too, that sometimes all we need to change our attitudes is to just have a good conversation with God. You know, he can handle whatever we tell him. And he can change us and direct us and guide us so that we recognize who he is better and who we are better and how that works together. And so if we recognize all that, like Habakkuk did, we can be joyful in the Lord even when everything's going terrible. Stock market's crashed, our house is so bad it can't sell, it's underwater. We've had those seasons right here in America. Could have them again. is our joy because everything's going well, the stock market's going up, and the house value's going up, and the tax man hasn't figured it out yet? You know, we can find things to be joyful about or find things to be grumpy about. But if we recognize that our true joy really needs to come from God, you know, Psalm 37, if you delight in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. What are we delighting in? Are we delighting in the material goods that we have? Are we only delighting in the people that we know and the blessings that we get that are obvious? Or are we delighting in God and recognizing that it's in His hope, in His salvation, that we can have true joy? Just kind of start to break some things down a little bit. There's a definition, go to the dictionary, and the definition of joy. The emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. Keen pleasure. Did it do it again? Look at that. That computer seems to think this is the right time to readjust. So we'll just keep going. You can figure that out for me as you go, Kath. Keen pleasure, delight. You know, the definition for joy, it's saying it's because something great and wonderful has happened. Well, that's where I think some Christians have decided that there's a big difference between joy and happiness. I've got joy down deep in my heart, but I'm not happy right now. Okay? And people kind of try to want to separate that. And the reality is, there is always something that we can recognize that there's been an event that's happened. Did you meet Jesus? Does He still love you? Does He still care about you? If you think that God doesn't love you anymore, that would be a reason for sadness. But if you recognize that God still loves you, now you may have found a way to put a barrier between you and God. There's places in Scripture that talk about sin can keep us from having full communion with God. Not honoring our wives can keep us from having full communion with God. There's a number of passages in Scripture that talk about how we separate ourselves from God, but He never leaves us. He doesn't separate Himself from us. And so we can recognize that there's always a reason for joy. So when we're commanded, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. That command isn't an empty command, and it's not like rejoice even though you don't feel like it. It's like, no, there's a reason to rejoice. Stop and think. Recognize that God is good, that He has continued to love us even when we're not lovable. Can we do that in our relationships with one another? Because going back to last week's message on love, Holy Spirit, fruit of love, sometimes I'm not lovable. And if somebody chooses to love me when I'm not lovable, that's kind of a nice thing. It's a blessing, right? It can help me have joy and peace and all the other Holy Spirit fruit, recognizing that it's not because I deserve it, but it's because God's chosen to give it anyway. She's almost back here, right? You guys all watching that up on the screen? Isn't that fun? I don't know what I'd do without Kathy. She's pretty special. We'll keep her around for a while. How many years has it been so far? She's saying 41. 42 if we count the time we were dating and whatnot. And yeah. She thought I was really stuck up when we first met. And I thought she was stuck up. So, how did we get together? You know, it's one of those things. God brings joy out of grief sometimes, and He makes things work. It's a long story. If you want to hear it, come on over to the house. We can share a pizza and talk about it. She's going to try to fix the computer again, because each time it does that, it thinks that it's something else other than what we told it to be. You probably want to find the one that wasn't saved, because I don't know if you saved after the last time. Oh, you did. Okay. I could jump to some other things I know I'm going to get to, but if it's going to come back quickly, I'd rather do it in order, if that's okay. There will be some more verses. We're going to talk more about some things. One of the verses we're going to go to is in Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible. It's describing heaven, and it's saying that there's living water flowing out from the throne. And on each side, or in some translations it looks like up the middle of this road, there's the tree of life. And the tree of life gives 12 crops. It gives fruit for every season. It's kind of like Holy Spirit fruit, isn't it? Where you've got love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and all of that. And it's like the tree of life. Every month of the year you can find a way, oh, look, here's a fruit. This is delicious. This is great. And then the next month, here's a fruit. It might not be the same fruit by the way that the thing is worded. What are we up to?
That's the definition.
Definition. Let's jump past the definition. There we go. I did pick it right. Okay. And what's beautiful about this is you can recognize that there's times and seasons even for the good stuff. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So you recognize that there's this tree that's continually giving life. Now, when we think about God giving us eternal life and Holy Spirit giving us Holy Spirit fruit, it's going to keep on coming. And in times and seasons, what needs to flow out of us will be there. Holy Spirit will remind us of what He's taught us, and He's going to give us words that are aptly spoken, like apples of gold and settings of silver. He's going to give us the ability to speak a word of life if we just will allow Holy Spirit to flow through us. Ecclesiastes, this Solomon guy, oh, he was a very special man that had more wisdom than anyone else, although he didn't always use it. God gave him some pretty wonderful wisdom. And in this book of Ecclesiastes, he's going in, he's trying all sorts of different things, and each one of them, he's saying, yeah, that's vanity. That's useless. This isn't worth anything. And then he kept coming back to this concept of a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction or joy in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. God's going to bless the people that are pleasing Him. Well, what does it take to please God? In Hebrews it says that if you want to please God, you first have to recognize that He exists. You're not going to please God by saying there is no God. But you recognize that He exists, and then that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And here it's talking about some of those rewards. Old Testament, New Testament keeps on having the same message. God loves you, and He wants to reward you. Seek after Him. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and you'll receive. And we can do that in joy, the joy that we have because of the hope that we have in salvation. You all probably know Ecclesiastes 3. It was a nice song back in the day. And to every time, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. You get down to verse 4 there, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Okay? So, this Holy Spirit fruit of joy, is it going to come out continually all the time? Even though Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, I'll say it again, rejoice. I think that's the general pattern. That's what it should be. But there is a time to weep. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. We're not always going to be on this high laughter and dancing kind of joy. There's going to be different types of joy as we go through trials and tribulation. And that weeping and mourning time, how do we find joy in that? But there's times and seasons. Continuing later in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. You know, he keeps coming back to that again and again through the book of Ecclesiastes. He's tried this, useless. This, useless. Useless, useless, useless. Oh, but there is something good. Just enjoy who God made you to be. He's designed you to do something and to be something and be someone. Enjoy that. Enjoy the toil that He's given you. The labor that you have. How many of you actually enjoy your jobs? You two don't. You don't enjoy your jobs anymore. No. I mean, you've enjoyed your job for a season, but then you're moving to a different season. And it's okay to enjoy work. People think that, oh no, it's Monday. Thank God it's Friday. You know, and it's like, oh wait a second. How about thank God it's every day? Thank God it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, all of those days, except for if you're a Quaker. Because you can't use those day names, can you? Those are all names of Roman and Greek gods, mythology. So they say first day, second day, third day, fourth day, and they do rejoice and they're glad, but not in the way that we are on the same day names. Sorry. Do you guys miss Mort? How many of you miss Mort Anderson? He was the one that was the designated rabbit trail guy. You know, if you ever had a conversation with Mort, it was always fun, but you didn't know where it was going to go, and you'd end up with a crazy rabbit trail somewhere. And he knew that, and he'd talk about it, and I learned from Mort. I love him, miss him, and so I've gone down some rabbit trails today, but that's part of the joy of the Lord, too. When you're having conversations, is it a well-planned-out conversation always where you're following an agenda? Because if you have an agenda in a conversation, guess what? You're not listening. If you're trying to get to that next point that you want to make, you've left that person somewhere else. Your agenda is more important than whatever they have to say. Have you noticed how conversations flow and they go all over the place? There's a few gentlemen, people that hang out over at the deli every morning at 7 o'clock. If you want to solve all of the world's problems every day, 7 o'clock at the deli. Okay? Michael Riley and some others, they're there, and conversations are going to be great, but they're not going to be focused and directed in one way and follow an agenda. They're going to flow. They're going to go different places. I think that's okay. I've got some more selected joy verses. Matthew 5, how many of you are familiar with Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and as he's going through, blessed are, happy is, okay? This is talking about, these are the people that are going to be joyful. The poor in spirit. Those who mourn. The meek. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Those people that get called names and treated badly because they love Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, he says. Jesus is just starting out on his sermon, then he gives a whole lot of excellent other information there about not worrying about anything because, you know, look at the birds. God cares for them. He cares for you even more. Look at the flower in the field. Doesn't have to worry about how he's going to dress himself, and he's beautiful. You know, and Jesus gives this wonderful sermon. It's so good that it gets recorded more than one place in Scripture. But a lot of that has to do with joy. Romans 4, 7 and 8, and then Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Because Paul had a way of using Old Testament Scripture to make his points. So he takes from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Are you happy? Are you blessed? Were your transgressions forgiven? Yeah. And now, what if we've got more transgressions that we don't think are forgiven and we're feeling kind of guilty and whatnot? What do you do with that? Confess to the Lord and He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins so we don't have to worry about these transgressions. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Those sins are covered. They're not going to come back up again. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. There's a reason for joy. There's a reason for rejoicing. It's God's not going to count against me all the sins that I've committed from birth, probably before birth, if you ask my mom. I'm sure I kicked her a few times, to age 62. And I'm sure I'm not done sinning, and God's definitely not done forgiving. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. I feel blessed. I feel happy and joyful that God can put up with me even though He knows my heart and every thought. And He still says, yeah, I love you. We can fix that. We can work with that. Nehemiah. Ezra had found some scrolls and they're preaching and teaching. Now, if you think I've gone too long today, I'm not done to 11 yet, but Ezra had been he'd gotten all these people there early in the morning, and he was preaching all day long, and he did it more than once, and he's got everybody crying. They're just mourning because they're grieving. They're recognizing that they haven't been keeping God's word the way they should be keeping it, and it's just touching their hearts. And you know, God loves a contrite heart that recognizes that, whoa, I'm not as great as I thought I was. I guess God's good and I'm not, okay? So when we get to that point, and then Ezra tells them, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. Not everybody's as prepared as the rest of you. Share. This day is a holy day to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They've been sitting there listening to the scripture all day long in the hot sun, and they're grieving because they know that they can't live up to God's holiness, God's righteousness. And Ezra's message to them is, go and enjoy a meal, sweet drink, share with others, be a community. This isn't a day for grief. You've found what's wrong. Now let's rejoice together. And the joy of the Lord can be your strength. You're going to need that strength to get over the things that you recognize that you're grieving about. Last week we looked at love verses, and this was one of them. It's a final selection of joy verses, though. It's a love verse, but it's also a joy verse. You notice how Holy Spirit fruit kind of really doesn't get fully separated from one another. They all kind of flow together. 1 Corinthians 13, pretty well known as a love chapter. In fact, we shared some of that by request of the bride yesterday. We shared some of that at the wedding. And love does not delight in evil. That's kind of an important concept we talked about, but rejoices with the truth. And there's this concept of we can rejoice in the truth of God. We can rejoice that God has given us Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and Holy Spirit is providing fruit in our lives, like love, like joy, like peace that we'll cover next week. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Holy Spirit, you've chosen to dwell in us and provide us with visible manifestation of your being there. I pray that we can truly be joyful in hope, joyful in your salvation, joyful in one another, joyful when we see somebody else that doesn't know you yet leaning towards you and turning into you and joining us as a brother or a sister or a fellow believer. God, help us to find that ability to have joy as we love the world the way that you taught us, laying our lives down for them. Thank you, Jesus, that you are who you are and you love us anyway. Amen.